Everybody have a Merry Christmas. All the family over. Enjoy the fellowship with the family and everything. Now, that's all over. So we have another celebration. New Year's resolutions. How many of us make New Year's resolutions? I see one or two, three. Most of us make resolutions. Well, I'm going to eat better this coming year, lose a little weight, what have you. This last year is all my first. This is the year that I am seeing. But the economy, the way it has been, gas prices highest and better than in this quarter. Gas prices go up fast. Did you ever see them come down this low so quick? I haven't. Let me say, they can go back up as quick also. We are in a time that decisions, resolutions, what have you, we need to put somebody else. We need to make God, commitment to God. Put him first. But I don't want to get too far ahead here. I'll do it in the end of the sermon. So now I'll go into my sermon. Living on the Edge. There was a man who lived on the edge of wonder, has left his God behind. For heaven begins when he lets go of earth. A Roman poet tells of an ancient myth that helps us to understand what happened to Paul and Barnabas when they stopped at the city of Lystra on one of their mission journeys. The gods, Zeus and Hermes, according to the legend, at once came to the region disguised as mortals. But no one accepted them or welcomed them except one couple, Philemon and Theseus. In retaliation, a flood was sent, and everyone drowned except this one old couple. As a reward, the two were made guardians of a spectacular temple outside of Lystra. But when they died, they were turned into great magnificent trees. With this folk legend in mind, the people of Lystra were taking no chances. They did not want to make the same mistake again. But when Paul and Barnabas came to town, as recorded in Acts 14, they welcomed them and then watched. Could it be that Zeus and Hermes had come back? When a crippled man was healed, that did it. Now they were sure. These strangers must be gods. Paul and Barnabas, unaware of all this, were preaching Christ crucified, as they always did. But the people were not listening. They were too busy with plans to defy their visitors. And what an occasion they would make it. When their worship was refused, they still would not listen. They wanted these men to be their gods. Two more to add to those they already had. But they wanted them on their own terms. And their own terms did not include listening to what they had to say. How like millions of us, we want to be called Christians. So we set up rigid boundaries beyond which our Lord must not pass. keep him at a distance. We like the feeling of security he gives us. We enjoy the assurance of his love for us. We are thankful for the promise of eternal life. Sometime we still need it, but not now. We make an idol out of Jesus. We plan big celebrations for the day of his birth and the day he rose from the dead. Celebrations in which we, not he, are on center stage. But idolatry is always adoration from a distance. We don't want Jesus to get too close. Close enough to change our lives in any way. All this is nothing more or less than manipulation. We want to make sure we can keep the collection of gods we already have. And so we try to deal with Jesus before he deals with us. What will we do with Jesus? Accept him as the greatest man that ever lived? Revere him as the most penetrating psychologist who ever analyzed life? Mark the calendar, B.C. and A.D. Plan our customs around his birth, death, and resurrection. Speak of the gentle Jesus, meek and mild. Hang portraits of him. Write books and put them in the library. 12 verses about him. Sing for him. Preach about him. We will have done everything we can with human skill and adoration. Make him the absolute Lord of our lives. Let's take the Bible in our hands. If you don't have a Bible, there's one in front of you. You've only touched the fringes of this wonder. There is no limit to what it can do for you. If you hold it at a distance, or let it touch and heal, it will do things. If you don't hold it at a distance, it will touch you and heal you. Matthew 27:23. What question Pilate must everyone answer? Every one of us. The question is, what shall I do then with Jesus? How did Paul and Silas answer the question? Acts 16:31. What must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Believe, and millions of us already have. We are ready to believe in him as a great historical figure, but not to make him our Lord. We are ready to believe that he is the Son of God, and not make him Lord, the only Lord of our life. We stop with intellectual assent. Is intellectual assent enough? James 2, verse 19. believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devil also believes. When Jesus fed the thousands, what did the people want to do with him? John 6, 15. John 6, 15. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. Are some of us any less guilty of manipulation? We want a certain, we want to entertain him, we want to honor him, we want to celebrate him, but we want to be the master of ceremonies. We want to keep the matter in our own hands. We want to deal with him before he can deal with us. The trouble is that we, like the people of this day, are willing to accept him as a king, but not as a sacrifice. And it's a sacrifice that we need. The last thing people wanted to hear on the day of Pentecost was that day where was that they were guilty of crucifying the Son of God. But what was the heart of Peter's message? Acts 2, verse 36. Acts 2, verse 36. Therefore, let the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus whom we have crucified for both Lord and Christ. When we crucified. When that terrible truth sank in, that was the what was the result? Verse 37. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? They were cut to the heart. The Spirit of God took the words of Peter and touched the consciences of those who heard. And the hurt was like the turning of a turning and twisting of a sharp sword. They had crucified the Son of God. They were responsible for his death. No wonder thousands of dependents have been but the hurt that was felt that day was the birth of the new church. Without those hurts, the church would not have been built. The early church was largely made up of people who had crucified Jesus, or those who denied him, or abandoned him, or mocked him, or walked out on him, or kept silent when they should have come to his defense. And its leaders may have been the guiltiest of all. Those repentant thousands bore in their own hearts the guilt of the crucifixion. Not one has stood with them. The prophet Habakkuk gives a beautiful description of Christ as the Lord. In the New American Standard Bible, it reads, his radiance was like the sunlight. He has rays flashing from his hand, and there is a hiding of his power. In the marginal reading of the King James Version, in the most Bibles that have marginal notes, says, he had bright beams out of his side, and there was the hiding of his power. Habakkuk, chapter 3, verse 4. One reminder of what sin has done will forever remain. The Savior will always carry the marks of his crucifixion on his wounded head, in his side, on his hands, and his feet. But These marks of his humiliation will be his highest honor. Through ages that never end, they will be the height of his power. This soul in the early church, those deeply repentant men and women, could never forget what they had done to their Lord. And in their deep, fierce consciences was the hiding of their power. It's not the reason for the pain and lifeless experience of so many Christians today. We have not yet accepted our responsibility for Calvary. We are not ready to say, God be merciful to me, the sinner. We are not yet convinced that we cannot save ourselves. We are not ready to give up our collection of God to make Jesus our Lord, our one Lord. How complete of a commitment does our Lord ask of us? Luke 14:33. So likewise, whoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. All that we have and are is to be at his disposal, to be kept or given up as he shall indicate. Let's go to Matthew 22, verse 37. Matthew 22:37-40. Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And those two commandments, namely, hang all the law in prayer. We have missed the all our heart, all our soul, all our mind. But we shrink that kind of commitment. But we have never made a complete surrender. We are afraid to take the risk. We are afraid that if we should cut loose and let go of every earthly support and make an undeserved surrender to our Lord, we are afraid that he would tumble down on our heads an area of taboos and requirements, such as we have never dreamed. We want to possess Jesus, but we are afraid to let him possess us. If only we could realize that it is only a step from surrender to wonder. It is only a step from God be merciful to me, a sinner, to a life of limitless possibility. But if we fail to take that step, we shall never know what could have been. The man who doesn't want to get into Christianity, two things never get into it at all. He is left holding a hollow profession that could never satisfy. Why is it that we shrink from making our surrender to the Lord Jesus complete and permanent and nearly versatile? We, like humans, want to keep a hand on the parachute. So when we can jump out of if our Lord demands too much, the way to miss. We want to keep a hand on the parachute so we can jump out if our Lord demands too much. The way to miss it all is to go halfway. If we stop short of complete surrender, we find in the Christian life a only an intolerable, intolerable burden. We miss the wonder, the excitement that Jesus has planned for us. Heaven is so near, we can almost touch it. But it is only for those that the door is open. The wonder that awaits for us in the fully surrendered life cannot be described. It can only be experienced. And it is there, waiting to be passed. The excitement of answered prayer, the companionship of angels, the day so filled with happy surprises that you can hardly wait for the next day to see what God is up to. I would like to take this time for our church this past year. Some of us would like to give a testimony on all the answers to the question. I asked Carol Reno if she would give a testimony this morning. Carolina Cornell.
He asked me to do the testimony of my healing, and that's what I'm gonna do. I've been fighting cancer since 2003, when I was having a lot of pain in my right side, and I went to the doctor and do a series of tests. They find out that it was something in my side, under the liver, and you never pray to the Lord. You never want to get such thing like that, the name cancer in your body. So when they did all those tests, they find out that I was not only a big lymphoma under the liver, but it was a mass across my stomach. There was another lymphoma under my left kidney. And of course, they started doing some chemo because what they said that it was without chemo, I would not live too long. So they did chemo for 3 months, which almost killed me, sent me to the hospital several times with no immune system at all. But the Lord was there with me, and I'm not going to tell you step by step of all the things that I went through, but I'm going to tell you in four minutes my long story. Well, God healed me at that time. After 3 months of chemo, I was told that the cancer went into remission. But on August of 2006, again, I was not feeling too good, and I went with a pain in my side again, and they, through another series of tests, they saw something in my right lung. So they looked into it, and they find out there was a lymphoma again under the lung, the side of the lung. So they went into it, took it out, and took one-fourth of my lung, had it out, the upper lobe of my right lung. They said that was the end of the lymphoma, they would be gone away. But on August 2007, April 2007. I was having IPM, a lot of pain in my side. And I went again for another test. And find out the lymphoma had popped up inside of my small intestine. Again, the Lord, the doctor said to me this time, you only have 6 months to live. We had to give you a very, very, very heavy chemo, because if we don't, this is a very aggressive lymphoma, so they're going to kill you. And I said, what else can I do? So they did. They did the first, I was in the hospital at this time because of the pain in my side was excruciating pain. So I was put in the hospital and this, and they found the lymphoma there. So within 2 days, I had the first shot of chemo. And it was all day, from 8 o'clock to 4 o'clock in the afternoon. I went home that afternoon and was not feeling too bad. So I said, you know, good. This is not going to be too bad. But on Sunday, when I got up, I could not go from here to there. I was just about to, and I was just there all day. Real, real, real sick. On Monday morning, my mouth was full of blisters. Could not even drink out water in one teaspoon. All my throat was hurting, my back of my ears, everything. So I called Dennis and I said, Dennis, he called the pastor and he's coming and anoint me because I don't feel anything. So the pastor did come with Dennis and they did anoint me. So when they left, I went to my room and I kneeled down and I said, Lord, I cannot do this by myself. I need you. I need you to guide me and to tell me what to do. Because I am not going to do chemo. They're going to kill me. If the lymphoma don't kill me, the drugs will kill me. So Lord, guide me. And by the grace of God, when I ask the Lord that somebody will send me an information of somewhere to go to do something natural, not chemo, but something natural. When I went to my computer to call, to send emails to my friends, the computer was full of emails telling me where to go. A full of places where to go. It was a natural clinic in the United States. Now, where to go? A bunch of places where to go. So again, the Lord, I do know the places that I'm supposed to go. And again, like I said, I have to make it real short. We end up in Washington State at the clinic of Dr. Ng, which some of you met him. So we brought him here after a year that I was there. What he does in the clinic is cleans you. Cleans you, attacks your body, attacks your blood. It attacks your whole body first of all of the toxins that your body has. And you know, not only the people with cancer have toxins in their organs, all of us, because of the food that we eat, the food that we eat is full of toxins. The air that we breathe, full of toxins. So we constantly need to detox the body. And that's what we learn. So we never heard of in our life before. I am 65 years, almost most of my life, instead of the other. And I never learned here in this book as the recipe, as the menu that the Lord gave us. He our body. He was the one that designed our body, how it works. He didn't give us meat as the lion or the tiger or the animal that eat meat. He gave us completely a different set of teeth, a different set of stomach to develop the food that we eat. So we don't understand that. Or if we understand it, we need it, we don't want to follow. Because we want to be exactly what Eden did. When she wanted to do what she wanted to do. Just to taste different things that the Lord said not to touch. And yes, many of you will say the Lord ate meat. Many of you will say the Lord ate fish. He did. He did. But at that time, in his time, there was no pollution in the water. There was no mercury in the water. There were animals who were free range, human free range, but it was not the way it is now. Everything, the chickens, the eggs, everything was just pigs with a lot of hormones. And all that goes into our body. So when we come back, we made a big, big change to our body. The range of this hope. And they did the testing after I come back from the clinic 4 months after. My whole body was clean. No trace of cancer. It was completely. And by the grace of God, last Tuesday, after the last test, the doctor said, I don't know what you do. I don't know what you're doing, but you continue doing what you're doing because I have never seen a blood so clean. And I just wanted to speak to God. I just wanted to speak to God. The Lord tells me today in Jeremiah 29:13. And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your heart. That's all that we have to do. We all have problems. We all have problems of one way or another. But when we come to the Lord and ask for help, the Lord will guide us. The Lord will guide us because I have the first time in my life. God bless you all.
What a testimony. What about answered prayers? Prayers answered? Yeah. Would you like to share your experience with us, please? Julia, thank you. What an experience with you. Those of you in front.
I thought my life was good. It was. Like a loving husband, a loving family, good after marriage. I've been a vegetarian since I was 20 years old, and I've been a vegan. Most in 1987, we had an off-the-wheel accident together. So we decided we're going to use the team and the responsible team to keep this moving on because it was hard to operate in the field. So this year, I'm Sabbath morning and I'm sitting to Sabbath morning and I don't know. I went into the bathroom and threw off everything that there was to throw off. And finally, I told Jeanette, who was in the bathroom, I'm going to put up my room and follow the car all the way down the stairs. So we were just sitting down the stairs. And so we're sitting down the stairs. And so we were sitting down the stairs. He hadn't known about 30 minutes. You have to take this to know whatever you know, your picture profile, whatever. Well, it works out to not be a nice person. Thank you. That was first Sabbath of August of this year. I've been in the hospital for months to go. Until just 3 weeks. And the doctor, every single one of them, said, "I'm not a medical person. You're a teenager." They didn't expect me to live through that Sabbath. They said, "Dad, for Monday, I finally decided to do surgery." And I thought it was a gallbladder thing. Nothing about it. There were days that I laid in the bed, in the hospital, in so much pain that I said, "Why do you have to take me?" So I said, you don't care what's happening to me. I mean, there's no amount of medication that's going to cause this pain to me. I remember that my church came to me. My daughter's dead. My daughter had just moved the year before from Washington, even though she's back in Washington. A friend, Dan and the Army, called from Canada. They were playing football. He had some friends that met up in Washington. So he could actually call me when they reached me to the and asked me to go and say, "Hey, he said, this is the first thing that we're going to do." So I'm here today, not because doctors know what to do, not because medicine is so great, not because I'm just a doctor. I'm here.
I say it about answered prayer. We have people who sit with them they call up at the first person in the hospital for prayer, and we have a second chance to be around and have the answer prayer. Including within the hospital, we have a number of moments, we have the hour of prayer, a session of prayer, 12 hours, I think. The person signed up on the team took that out to pray you see the results? Anybody like to give a testimony this week? People in the I thought I knew that. And in the course of the investigation, I am a walking testimony. Without getting involved in this, I'm going to say that I've been going through something that was kind of scary. I'm going to have something else pop up. Very scary. I thank the Lord. Amen. Anyone else?
It really was just about pretty little bit of I came in early and my husband was home. And I took him home to see him that I was home that early. And he was coming in so early. He didn't answer me, so I was like, "Well, to put my shoes in the phone, I saw a note laid out just before Christmas that night is that whole day is covered, you know, the government is to make the case. We don't have the money. And that Thursday, he went back to Phoenix to find the court in the Senate. And before he got home, there was a phone call, and he had a job.
Let's see some hands for them. Oh, yeah.
I too have been through cancer, and I'm sure a lot of people who have went. But 3 months after I finished my treatment, I was in for a routine checkup, and I'm one of those that I get a copy of everything I have done. But a notebook with all my recordings. And I happened to get to the library board that night, so I actually went into the room and visited by the doctors. And they walked in and they started asking me questions, and I said, you know, I'm really not concerned about the things you're concerned about. I said, I'm concerned about this. Well, your normal platelet count is 144,000 to 440,000. Mine was 16,000. And they repeated, they drew. Once you get down to 20, they consider it to be critical. They sent lab work all over the country. Never knew what was the cause, but my body decided that my platelets were enemies, as the doctor said. And I produced another story. But mine, too, is nothing that, you know, someone's coming down here. They think they have all the answers. They got me to another life and live the rest of my life, not in a critical situation, but they have different scenarios. This happens and this happens and this happens. I prayed all through this. And if I could be a blessing to someone else, I haven't been yet. If your name could be glorified in the doctors and schools, if you could make a difference, I haven't been able to, that'd be good. Otherwise, you know, I could live with this the way it is. I instantly stopped moving. I knew when I went in that next week for my lab work that it was coming out. And it was just incredible, the people that I was able to register, the other people that came in. And I know that most people think you have to have an instant cure. Well, mine was instant, but I didn't see the results of it all at one time. Because every time I went in, week after week, it got better and better, and there was somebody else in the waiting room that hadn't been there before. So I could say, praise the Lord, it's a miracle. I have the power. So I was praying. Church families across the country, but we are specific. And I think too often we're not specific in our prayers.
There's a lot of us that not mentioned this morning. Bill Matson, he was in the hospital for a few weeks or a while back. Josie Martinez, that we just had care for. A lot of us before us, but we just take it from there. These people never were all. I have another experience. never had before while I was a teacher. Mel, would you come up and share this with us? Wonderful testimonies as you'll hear about that. It was a healing personally. It didn't end in a physical healing. It was a wonderful, incredible experience. I'm a volunteer at hospice. And that was a man, and I was called to go out to visit this young man who was dying of brain tumor. And so I went out on Wednesday. And I walked in that door, something really attractive came in my life. I knew he was someone special, and before, the first question I came out with was, do you believe in God? I had to say it, I couldn't help myself, and he just smiled, and he had a hard time smiling, but he smiled and said,
yes.
And I couldn't talk, his brain, a big center of his brain was destroyed. He could only say yes or no. And amen. Amen as well. So I started talking to him that day. The first day was a 4-hour visit. I couldn't leave. He didn't want me to leave. And we prayed together at the end of that talk. Okay. Well, I went out to him, visited with him up to 16 Wednesdays. Well, it's actually 14 Wednesdays in hospice and half on the 16. So I had an incredible experience every single Wednesday, for several hours every Wednesday, reading the scripture to this man, and reading, and about the third visit, I read him, because of his dying, he acknowledged to me he was dying, and I read to him the chapter in Isaiah Abijah, Lazarus, 4. And he listened to that, and his eyes, I tell you, this man, it was a miracle from the start. This man was gone. His brains had just been eaten alive. But do you know, all about 4 or 5 days before he died, his mind was as good as any of us in this place. His mind was protected so that he could prepare for his needed maker. I am totally convinced of that, aren't you, John? So anyway, we had that one. And the third, I'm not chronologically, this is further down the line, I had the, I read him, for I would not have you to be ignorant. Now bear in mind, as I read these words, think of a man dying, he knew he was dying. He couldn't talk, he couldn't hardly walk, his right arm was completely immobilized, and his right leg was almost immobilized. Most of the time he was in a chair, and he could stand a little bit on his right leg for a little while. And so I read him these verses, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others, you have no hope. He was listening, I looked up at him, his eyes were just focused on him. Just totally focused. Then I went on. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. Notice the word asleep coming up here all the time. Matthew is a Roman Catholic. The whole origin was Catholic. He had three brothers. They're all Roman Catholics. What does the Catholic Church believe? We go either to heaven or we go to a big way between heaven and hell, purgatory, and we get cleaned up, and then we go back, ultimately go to heaven. It's not how it is, is it? When we die, we sleep. In the eyes of God, death is but a sleep, and we all know that. So I reading this, but we didn't know this. And he got extremely agitated. And so I continued on.
In this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and we repeat this together, the voice of the archangel, and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the air to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall they ever be with the Lord. And I think reading that, he was really worried and really disturbed, and I said, I knew. He was agitated. First time ever. The only time I saw him terribly disturbed, and I said, okay, I said, something's wrong, isn't it? He said, yes. He had a long face and everything. I said, let me ask you some questions. I said, I think we'll get to the bottom of it. And I said, are you worried, concerned about what I just read you in the Bible? He said, yes. And I said, do you believe that when you die, you go straight to heaven? Have you been taught that? And he said, yes. All right. I said, if you're willing, we've got to always, Matthew, we've got to, when we study the Word, we've got to compare Scripture with Scripture. We've got to let the Bible be its own best interpreter. I said, is that acceptable to you? And he started to come down, and then he says, yes. So then I went through, and after I was lifted, I was 40 years hiatus away from the Lord. I grew up in Adventist. I became a sinner for 40 years. But just recently, not very long, a couple, 3 years ago, I just spontaneously did a little study on the state of the dead. And in the front of my Bible, there's a note section. I wrote about 15 verses that indicate exactly, and a lot of them have the word sleep in it too. And I read it. 10 of them threw him and he had to go to the bathroom. He came back from the bathroom in his wheelchair, motor cranking along. And I said to him, Matthew, how do you see what death is now? I said, do you believe the word or are you holding to be going straight to heaven? From the Bible, what does it say? Are you happy with that? Do you believe it? And he went, yes. Came from a Catholic of 39 years. He was 39 years old. He was born a Catholic. 39 years old. And in that one step of about 3 hours of work, he went from a believer in going to heaven to a believer in Jesus. And in the fact that he was asleep in the grave, Jesus was raised up just like he was. Now, what happened? The following Wednesday, I talked to him about, I had a burden during the week, and I talked to him about the possibility that he liked, I read him the book James 5, well, not the whole chapter, but the section on feeling sick and stuff. So I said, Matthew, would you be willing, if I can get an elder from the church, I'll come with him and we will have an anointing for it. This is where John is referring to. This is a highlight. There's other things in the future that you'll be part of it. And I'm going to do that for me, but there's a place. So I told him that if he wants to have an anointing, we'd arrange it for the following Wednesday. I said, now, Matthew, if you ask, how are you with God right now? Have you cleaned up the things of the past when you were healthy, the things you did, and you were the treatment of others, anything at all that you haven't surrendered to the Lord? And said, are you current in all your relationship with God? And he looked at me and he said, yes. So I really was prepared. So when I came home that week, I called John. And I told John about Matthew, and I said, oh, I forgot to bring the little glass bottle. So I was going to bring it. So we, John and I got together. He came down and met me in Arizona City, and we went on. And then we went in and said hello to Matthew. when we started to talk to him about it. Now, I just want to read you these couple of verses, and that's really important. This is the essence of what he needed to know. Because we don't know when we take a hearing with God. We know God's going to listen. Sometimes he'll a little bit at a time. Sometimes he'll heal quickly on the spot. And sometimes the healing doesn't take place. It doesn't come in the day. There's three types of God's healing, and I wanted him to know that. Now here, let me just read it to you real quick, because it's very, very significant. We don't always see I read in these verses, is any sick among you? Call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And we're all clear on that, aren't we? We read these verses at the same time. And the prayer of faith is not and the prayer of faith shall what? Save the sick, not heal the sick. We want to say heal, don't we? But the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up, so that he will save the sick. Not always will he save him now in this mortal life, but he will save him when he comes to him and lifts him out of the grave in this life. And I wanted him to see that. We saw a people on it. And if he has committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. And I And then I had the privilege of praying this for prayer of faith. He was understanding that he may not live here, but he's going to sleep and he's going to be healed when Jesus comes. As I pray, John, for this, he's praying in front of the light, for this, he's praying there with the oil of the Holy Spirit. Now, when we have finished the prayer, and we looked up, Matthew is holding your hands here. I think we're all holding hands. He wouldn't let me go on my hands. While I was focused on John was here, I was here. Matthew's face shone like the face of an angel. Did it not? We knew, John and I knew, and this is right, we looked at the face of the sinner who became a saint. Isn't that right, John? That man will be redeemed by the blood of the Lamb because he fully and totally accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior. And he became a believer in God's self-situation. And then as John, as I left, he wouldn't let go of my hand, so he finally let go of my hand and started walking out. John came, and I didn't look back at John. You tell him what he did. When we was going over the verses in the Bible, I don't know what I was saying to the thing. Whatever was said, the Holy Spirit put the words into his mouth. Whatever we said, the Holy Spirit put it. After Mel got up and left, I got up, I had him by the hand, and I got up and said, shake his hand. And he grabbed me on the back of his face, and he gave me a kiss on his cheek. That, folks, don't come just an ordinary experience. That, folks, comes from the Holy Spirit. Thank you.
One thing I want to say quickly. Remember that Jesus always, God lives always, answers our prayers. It doesn't mean now, it doesn't mean in this life. It means at the end of time, after we've had our preaching on earth, he will raise us up and forever with this problem. In fact, the Lord will fill us and believe in the hundred and
talk about a humble experience. That's maybe a little bit.
we commit our lives to the Lord for healing, sickness, whatever. We need healing for witnessing, to be able to witness the people for the Lord. As faith grows, when you live consciously on the edge of wonder, it's not long until the ceilings are gone. Horizons are pushed back. God has set no limit for man or woman, for you, who makes an unreserved commitment. Such a one runs out of earth. Heaven is open. Are you ready to make a commitment? Would you like to take this time? Come forward. Commit to the Lord Jesus. All. Those who would like to push them forward. You want to make Jesus first in your life? Please come forward. If you have a burden that you want to give to the Lord, stand while we have prayer. Dennis,
we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your love. Lord, we just pray that your love will infiltrate all parts of our body, especially our minds. Anoint us for your service. Give us willing hearts to listen and to go when you tell us to go. There's no good in us but what comes from you. Thank you for that. Lord, we want to share with others too. They can feel the joy. They can feel the physical and spiritual healing. Their lives can be renewed. That they will be ready when Jesus comes and gathers his family home. Let's be the person standing here today. And let my family go to the church. Dedicate ourselves to you just now.
To close the service, I'm going to be singing the same song I sang last year, Gesù Bambino, which is Italian for the infant Jesus, because they always put the adjective before the name. Adjective after the name.
When blossom flower is a sun upon a winter night, what for my child are free?
Preach us over the cross. We thank you for this session. We thank you for your love. We thank you for your love.